Well, we've been warned. There is a shortage at Christmas. Ships are out in the Pacific Ocean waiting to find docking space. Computer chips are missing because there's been such a demand for them and every other kind of toy that they're not able to make them fast enough or get them here enough. And so I hate to tell you this, but Christmas is off. So it's interesting in that world of headlines and stories and, you know, anxieties, probably those of you and even those who are watching online already know that Christmas is not about whether we'll get the same amount of presents under the tree, though sometimes we get caught up in the pursuit of that, let's be honest, because we're human and we want to love and bless people. Oh, I didn't want to do that. We've all seen The Grinch, so we know. As it says, then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas perhaps means a little bit more. But we're past that. But there is still a supply that's needed and a shortage that's perceived in many things around the world. Pastor Mike, in his prayer and his requests, reminded us of a couple, someone who lost their husband, Julie. There is a need, and it needs to be supplied. So while we move on beyond the light part of Christmas, and we think about the shortage, we're starting an Advent series. It's a short Advent series called Christmas Supply Chain. And we're going to talk about the fact that the supply chain from God to us has not been interrupted. And all the important things and all the needs we have are still available to us. It means different things to different ones of us this morning. If you have a handout, number one, the first blank is that demand is high. Demand is high. I have in parentheses in my notes, darkness. It's one of the themes of the holiday Christmas season, darkness and light. And we can describe the things we go through as darknesses, right? Even those of us who know Jesus and follow him enthusiastically and regularly, darkness has come. And we know there's darkness. A, there's darkness now, right now. Coming out of the pandemic, if we really are, there's a new variant out there. There's more loneliness. There's a whole ton of grieving, loss of people who died in the pandemic, people who have been lifelong affected in their health by it. We see in our political landscape riots, demands for justice, all symbolic of darkness looking for a light and an answer. There's a demand out there. People still use substances to try to mask the real need and become addicted. We say there must be more than this. Even as Christ followers, there are times when we go, there's got to be more than this. And the themes of our candles are the light. Hope is this week, joy is next, peace the week after, and love. But there's a demand, and it's high. I don't know what your demand is. I know what Carol's demand is, and Jerry, as they walk this path, it's a little darkness in their lives, and Julie and Mike, Pastor Mike and Cindy, whatever you're facing, it's okay. Say it. It's not the darkness of God's lack of presence. It's a darkness in our lives, and in this season, probably the most difficult part is with all the joy and lights and happy, there is grief that actually gets deeper when somebody looks at all the joy and says, but it's not mine, and it makes it seem worse. At the beginning, be at the promise of Christmas, when the Bible first started to talk about there is coming a light into the world, there was darkness and demand back then. We really usually don't rest very long there, but in Isaiah chapter 8, the prophecy of that great prophet of God before there is good news coming pronounced shows us the darkness and demand of those days. Just so we know, it's humanly historical that we wrestle with needing more. The prophet writes, they will go from one place to another, weary and hungry. And because they are hungry, they will rage and curse their king and their God. They will look up to heaven and down at the earth, but wherever they look, there will be trouble and anguish and dark despair. They will be thrown out into the darkness. And there's some parallels, right, to now. But this was a prophecy about this little family of Israel and their disobedience over 400 years. 400 seems to have some significance in the Bible, along with some other numbers. And then at the fulfillment of the promise or prophecy that there is something going to happen, there was darkness in those days. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, at that time the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. We know Joseph was called to do that, and that's where he went with Mary, and that's where they ended up, in his hometown of Bethlehem. There was a demand at the time that Christmas came into being, because it was the birth of the child that makes this holiday what it is and this season what it is. This travel from one place to another to get back to your hometown to be able to be taxed. Another increase in taxes. How many of you love it when somebody says, we're going to increase your taxes? Well, they didn't like it then either. And it was another reminder to captive Israel that somebody else ruled over them. They weren't the nation God promised they would be. It was not because of God's failure. It was because of their unfaithfulness. But there was demand even when this holiday, long before we knew and would call it a holiday, came into being. Demand is high. It's high now. We have it. The world without Jesus has it even more. And the darkness is deeper and thicker. And it is without him, without Jesus, impenetrable. But number two in your handout, the supply source is secured. It's in place. Now, it didn't come as a first knowledge at this holiday in the birth of Jesus in the manger, in that humble setting, but it was highlighted and lifted up to remind the people that as dark as the darkness may seem, it need not stay. And so that we go back to the prophecy. So these words from Isaiah chapter 9 follow that dark, gloomy forecast of where Israel was before. These beautiful words, some of my favorite in this time of year, is the prophetic words about the birth of the Christ. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. Isaiah already said there's distress and there's going to be distress. But then he says there's not going to be distress forever. There will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isn't it interesting that this is stated as if it's happened in a certain way? A light has dawned. A child is born. The government, the counselor, the mighty, and yet it hadn't happened yet. The manger hadn't happened yet. Jesus hadn't been born yet. But this was the hope that there is a supply of light for the darkness. In the preparation B of this event, the supply source is stated and secured in a different way from Matthew chapter 1. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Joseph didn't understand these words, but here was this preparation for the coming child. This isn't just a child born. He's here with a purpose. He's to save people from their sins. That's the light that pierces the darkness and is the beginning of the piercing of whatever darkness you face at any time in your life comes back to this place. And then in the fulfillment of this day that we call Christmas Day and this season that we call the Christmas season was the supply source secured in its completion. While they were there, from Luke chapter 2, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The child that would come in Isaiah chapter 9 came in Luke 2. And I know there's more to this story, and we have to remember that in the cradle is also the cross. I think one of my favorite, the reason for the season's graphics you can see is half of the wreath and half of the crown of thorns. We have to remember that. But this, because it happened, to me the miracle of all miracles is that God would become a human being. And that it happened here in this place was the ultimate kind of securing, saying as if, okay, this has happened, so we know the rest can happen. Laying down your life is one thing. Taking on a life, that you could lay down is quite another thing for God, who is spirit, God who has no body, God who is eternal, no beginning and no end. And so the supply source is secured, even though the demand is high and it doesn't sometimes seem like they match up. But they do. And they match up at one specific point from which all other needs are supplied. Number three, the need is met, linked to our Creator. We were linked to our Creator in this event when Jesus became a human being. This is the core need of all of us. Whatever else you face, be it physical or material or emotional, whatever it is, this is the core need out of which all of these things are met. Think of last week's message, if that's helpful. You can even go back and watch it online. God meets all our needs, but because he met this one need, the core need. My stepson Daniel, he's into bodybuilding. He has an impressive physique, and he always is talking to me about core building. I go, dude, I'm 62. I'll be 63 in a couple months. I want to get out of bed in the morning. I don't worry about the core. But we know core things are important that tie everything together. It's not just a physical thing. What is the core? What is this link to our Creator? What does it mean? A, he is with us. It means the world to know that he is with us. Matthew 1, 22 and 23. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. I read a Facebook post yesterday. You see him every day from people you know and people you don't. I'm lonely. I don't know what to do. And everybody's busy, or even worse than that. But God is with us. From that moment on, he's with us for eternity. Before the nail prints, which we'll see on his body when we get to see him face to face. But it was this event that sealed the fact that he was with us. In this, he became able to feel what we feel and see what we see, even though he maintained his perspective as the Son of God, God in the flesh. He's with us. B, he is one of us. These things shade over into another, but the companionship of someone who can come alongside is one thing. Being one of us is something else. So the word in John chapter 1, and that is the word Jesus. It means that. It's logos in the Greek. It's another name of Jesus. So the Word became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. He's not just with us, accompanying the space with us and being in it with us, but He's one of us. And see, He is for us. He is for us. That is a difficult thing for some folks to grasp, that God could be for you. He's on your side, particularly if you've done some terrible things in your life. How could God? We hear it all the time. How could God know and love me if He knows all the things that I've done? And He does. Romans 8, 31 and 32, Paul reminds us, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If you want to know, read the verses before that. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? And then he follows it by the proof. Since He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else? Whatever the demand is, the supply comes through Jesus. It comes through Him becoming one of us, being with us and for us. That is the core need. All other needs are rightly fulfilled through this one need. Maslow's pyramid of need. I don't know if you're familiar with that in the world of psychology. It's I think in the 50s or the late 1940s, he came up with this pyramid of needs. This core truth of Jesus as the one who came to be with us, one of us, and for us, and then finish His work on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, fulfills all of those needs. There are physiological needs, the bottom rung of that pyramid: food, water, breathing, shelter, and clothing. The Bible talks about clothing us and making sure we have food and not worrying about the roof over our heads. Jesus has made the supply available to us for those needs. The next level is security and safety needs. So finances, do I have enough? And paying bills and the increased utility bills we're going to pay this winter. Health and wellness, those kind of issues that help us feel stable. Jesus said He'll meet all those needs. Whatever the demand is, He has the supply. Has linked us with the Father, who has a supply of next to none, without end, without the ability to deplete. The next level is social needs. As these things move up the ladder, these things become more really important to health, mental health, love, acceptance, and belonging. But look what he said right here in this meeting our need and linking us to the Creator is an exact match to these needs. He came because He loves. He accepts us as we are and calls us as we are. And we belong because He belongs to us in that sense that we have been brought together in that relationship. The next level up is esteem needs, appreciation and respect. I need to know I'm valued by others and that I'm making a contribution in the world. Guess what Jesus does? Because of Him coming into this world as a baby and becoming one with us, one for us, and one of us, He gives us gifts. He helps us to find out how we can contribute in ways that are valuable. He helps us to know we need to express appreciation for people who are serving. And He makes sure we get that, and primarily from Him, He does. And the top of the pyramid is self-actualization needs. That's the drive to become better. I want to be a better man. I would say that as a man. I want to be a better man. And the Bible calls us to be remade continually into the image of Jesus. He's the best man. Fully man, fully God, and we are called toward Him. There's a lot of darkness outside of the knowledge of Jesus, and I know a lot of you, maybe even all of you here, have accepted Jesus as the one who paid your penalty on the cross, the penalty for your sin, offered forgiveness, or those of you at home that have done that. That's one level of darkness, and that's like the darkness to end all darkness. But we must be honest, when we come to Jesus, that doesn't mean we'll never face a darkness. One of the great sad historical things about the church is when it teaches that everything just becomes fine and dandy when you find Jesus. It was he himself who said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So you may be facing a particular kind of darkness this morning. I call that a demand in God's supply chain, in this Christmas supply chain, but he's fully stocked, and he has linked all of those resources to us. So the last in your handout, the last blank is peace. Respond for peace. In other words, respond to this linking so that you can find peace. I tend to abbreviate things. I know, like, they make sense to me. They don't always make sense to other people who are looking on. That's why he wanted to bring us peace. We can respond to this truth. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, Paul reminds us, don't worry about anything. Whatever you're worrying about is a darkness. It is a demand, and you need a supply, right? Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So, since we can admit there's a demand, and we see the demand out in the world, forget about ocean liners and computer chips and Christmas presents. There is a need in our heart. There's a need in our mind. There's a need in our emotions. There's a need in our relationships. There are needs, all sorts of needs, real material needs, all sorts of needs. What do you need to bring to the one who has all the resources? God. Because he is fully stocked, and Jesus' birth provided the link between us. He is accessible, and he has all of the needs that we has the supply for all the needs that we could possibly have. This morning, what do you need to bring? First, always on any call that I have of that to answer a question is, have you brought your need for salvation to him first? Make sure this is a done deal in your life. It is so easy a thing to do, to admit that you need what Jesus did on the cross that was started in the cradle, and say, yes, I'm going to start following you today. That is the light that will dawn and meet a need, and that is the one need that we can't have any kind of prediction of what it's going to be like once that light floods us. After that, then we know when we ask for peace in a situation, when we ask for comfort, when someone has passed and we need comfort, we need to give comfort, we can have some idea of how that's going to work out. But that first one, you don't know how life-changing it is. I encourage you to do that in a minute when we pray. What else do you need to bring? A relationship. Something that's scary right now in your life. He has the supply. Just as he liberally brought forth a son into this world. It doesn't seem liberal to us. Doesn't seem like richness to us, because it was a stable. It was a manger. It was a lowly place. But it was, for on our behalf, the richest entrance into the world. Better than a fanfare and a king and a big purple robe and a red carpet coming into a great hall. It was a grand gesture that the angels all sang about to the shepherds. He has all you need. Don't allow yourself to go through a Christmas season full of anxiety over the demands, over the needs that you feel. Unburden yourself and be able to have peace and be able to share this great news with other people who need to see light in their darkness, the hope of Jesus Christ, for which we have lit a candle today. So as I pray, the praise team's going to come up, and we're going to close with our doxology. I'm going to ask you to move if God moves you to move. If you have a need that you need to bring to him, and a motion to another person in this room or to a place called an altar rail. And I'll linger here afterwards. And start your holiday season, if it hasn't already started. I feel so complete I can say Merry Christmas now because Thanksgiving's over. In the full supply of God in your heart in this season to celebrate. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the difference between headlines we read and stories we hear and videos we watch and your kingdom. What a stark difference it tells that all the world would wring their hands. But you've taken all the reason to wring our hands away. You've done it. We're not celebrating Easter, but we know the work is finished. And we're celebrating the beginning of the truth that this has really happened, that you came for us to accompany us, to identify with us, and to say, don't keep these demands, these needs, these darknesses to yourself. My Father has everything you need. Help us, Lord, to come to you with all of our needs and celebrate this season with peaceful hearts. Bring us to you, Lord, if anyone makes that decision to come to you, Lord. Help them to find someone else to share that with so prayer and support can happen. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.